Hey, we are in the book of Jonah. If you are with us for the first time this morning, you can open up your Bibles to the book of Jonah, a little tiny four-chapter book in the Old Testament. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's fine. We've got them in the book racks right there in front of you. You can grab one of those, kind of make your way over to Jonah. This morning, we're talking about perspective, and so you're going to want to pull that outline out of your worship guide that says perspective and have that handy. We're going to be starting out in Jonah chapter 3, but I'm just going to give you a quick little synopsis of the book. Most of us know the story, popularly known as Jonah and the whale. And so the story starts out with God coming to Jonah, son of Amittai, and saying to him, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a major city in the Assyrian Empire, and that city was filled with the Assyrians. The Assyrian people were a violent, hostile, warlike people. They would stack skulls in front of their cities to emphasize to the people that were walking into their cities, this is what happens to you if you are an enemy of the Assyrian Empire. They were terribly, terribly violent, and because of that, they had a reputation in the Near East that they were not to be messed with. And so when God asked Jonah, the only time, by the way, in the Old Testament that God asks one of his prophets to go, instead of going to Israel, God's chosen people, he sends them to a foreign people. So this is a real missionary kind of effort that Jonah is making. And Jonah, hearing that God wants him to go to the Assyrians, hearing that God wants him to go to someone other than Israel, what does Jonah say? Forget it. I'm fleeing from the presence of God. I am running the other way. You know, it's funny how many of us, when we know the right thing to do? We take off running the other direction. And Jonah did that. Jonah took off on a ship sailing for a place called Tarshish, probably down in southern Spain. When he was on that ship, it says that God hurled a wind across the ocean. He raised the sea up from underneath them and caused a great storm to kind of pound into that boat. The boat was getting torn apart. Sailors are throwing their cargo overboard and they cast lots, and God reveals to the sailors that Jonah is the problem. And so Jonah says, you're right, I am the problem. I worship God, the one that made the sea and the land. If you want to get out of this storm, I think you should throw me overboard. In fear for their lives, the sailors do not throw Jonah overboard because they think, what happens if we throw this guy overboard? God could break this ship right into pieces. So they row for shore. They can actually see land in the distance, and they row as hard as they can. They're professional sailors, and they can get nowhere. And so one, two, three, overboard goes Jonah. And in the same way that the wind was hurled towards the boat, Jonah is hurled out into the sea. And immediately, the sea calms, and the sailors make vows to God. They commit their lives to God, and God redeems the lives of these sailors through the life of Jonah, his prophet. Jonah sinks to the bottom of the ocean in chapter 2 in the book of Jonah. It's all about his experience, how he floated down to the bottom and then was swallowed by a great fish, is what the Bible says. He was swallowed by this great fish, and he was in the belly of the whale, or the belly of the great fish, for 3 days and three nights, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. After those 3 days and three nights, Jonah realizes, God's not going to kill me. I'm not being digested. I'm not going anywhere. God has preserved me. This is salvation that God has provided to me through this miraculous, through these miraculous means. Isn't it amazing that when our lives look the darkest, when our lives look like they're the biggest mess, God can save us. And he doesn't always save us through the traditional ways. God doesn't usually walk us into church or walk us into somebody that just kind of shares with us, oh, who is this God that you speak of? Oftentimes, God gives us some rough experiences in our lives, and we find ourselves crying out to him. And chapter 2 is all about Jonah crying out to God. And he says at the end of that chapter, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanksgiving to you. That which I have vowed, that which I have promised to you, I am going to do. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. And that's where we catch up with our outlines. Number one, letter A. Jonah's whole view of God is transformed as he spends those 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish. He deserves and he expects death, but unexpectedly is provided with salvation through these miraculous means. Salvation that has been provided to us is always a miracle. It's a common miracle, one that we take for granted oftentimes because we hear so much about God in this culture, but it is a miracle nonetheless. Once this great fish vomits, literally spits out Jonah. The tradition is that Jonah was launched out of the belly of the great fish headfirst and smacked into the shoreline. Once he spits Jonah onto dry land, Jonah experiences something that every one of us in this room need. He gets a do-over. He gets a restart to his journey to Nineveh. Perhaps you are sitting there this morning and you haven't been in church in a long time. You got dragged here by your kids this morning because you know there's going to be popcorn and hot dogs and bounce houses and all that kind of stuff. Perhaps you were serving in VBS this last week and you're so tired you can barely keep your eyes open. Yeah, there you go. There's a whole bunch of hands. I don't know what brings you into this place this morning, but I believe that God's hand probably had something to do with it. The story of Jonah teaches us that. In the midst of that, I would bet that some of us this morning need a do-over. We need a restart to our lives. The story of Jonah is about that. It's about someone who gets restored. He totally screws up. He runs away from God. He sins. He puts other people in danger with his sin. God is judging him. He is in a mess. And yet in the midst of that, God saves him. And Jonah wisely turns his eyes to God and says, "Salvation comes from you. I will fulfill those things that you have called me to do." And I would call on you this morning to consider a restart, to consider a do-over. That maybe God has got you in this place today because he wants to love on you. He wants to care about you. He wants to give you that restart to your life. Many of us walk around with the perspective that our failures disqualify us. That our lives, because of how we've lived in the past, they disqualify someone like me. God doesn't want me. And yet look at Jonah. Jonah is an example placed right in Scripture for us. To show us a guy that literally tried to run away from the presence of God, which seems so silly to us. And God used silly means, being in the belly of a fish, in order to get Jonah back onto dry land where he needed him to be. If your perspective is one that God does not care about you, I would encourage you to consider Jonah and change your perspective. The message of Jonah is one of restoration. It's one of a do-over. It's one of a restart. And this morning, I would encourage you, even right where you sit, to take the time to talk to God and ask Him if you need a do-over. Ask Him to restart. Ask Him to take charge. See, this beginning of the next section of the book in chapter 3, verse 1, restates the very beginning of the book. It's a recapitulation of the beginning of the book. It's almost exactly the same, word for word. It's turned a little bit to include that we've already been at this point, now we're going to do this thing again, but it's a kind of a restart of the beginning of this short little prophetic book of the Bible. Jonah is reborn. And many of us in this room this morning need that rebirth. We need to hold on to God and say, "Man, the way I've been doing it is not working. I might have all the success in the world, but I don't have God in my heart. And I need a rebirth this morning." God is faithful. He is faithful to still use his man Jonah, and he is faithful to use you. If you will respond to God reaching out, to God's miraculous ways, to God changing your life, perhaps your perspective needs to change this morning. Rather than run away from the presence of God in chapter 3, verse 1, Jonah recognizes God's word in his life, and he arises to go to Nineveh. Let's read it. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you.'" What does Jonah do? He gets up, and he goes the right direction this time. He is going to walk to Nineveh out of faithfulness to God. Now, on the inside, I've got an illustration of Nineveh and some information about the city. You can take a look at that a little bit later. I feel really badly about this next part. I do a lot of studying during the week, and that illustration was not drawn by me. And I forgot to put all the copyright information underneath it this week, and I felt really bad about that. I drew that from a lot of different sources, and I just want you to know that that all came out of study. So if it sounds like I'm smart, it's wrong. I just copy really well. So I just wanted you to know that because I normally I put all the copyright information at the bottom, and after I printed it, I looked at it and thought, oh no, I didn't do that. So anyway, I just thought I should throw that little ditty in. On the back, number two, letter A, I think there's two really important parts that are notable in the very beginning of chapter 3. In these just the first couple of verses, I think it's notable that God does not immediately provide Jonah with the message that he is to give to the Ninevites. Did you see that there? Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to, future, tell you. He asks him to get up and go to Nineveh after he's been vomited out by this whale. You can imagine how much this guy wants a shower at this point. And he says, I need you to go to Nineveh, and I'm going to give you a message to give to them, but I just need you to get going. I think that this is notable. God places us in key positions in our lives first and provides his message when the timing is right. You may feel totally inadequate as a father to lead your family. You may feel inadequate as a mom or as a single parent to do what you need to do. You may feel inadequate in your job and inadequate in so many places, and you feel like God is very, very far away. I promise you, I want you to look at the life of Joseph here. Or I'm sorry, look at the, that was this last week. Look at the life of Jonah right here. And I want you to remember letter C. I want you just to skip over letter B right now. Remember letter C. It's common to mistakenly slip into believing that following God should come naturally, even easily. Like this should be low shelf, really, really easy stuff. However, great faith is always required. Jonah gets spit up onto land by this whale, and what does God tell him? I still need you to go to Nineveh. He still has the same reservations about Nineveh. We're going to find that out a little bit later in the story. Does he tell him what he's supposed to go speak to the Ninevites about? Nope. He just says, walk that way. Just go. Just get going. God just uses this guy and he sends him on his way. For some of you, that kind of faith is required. You may not know what the road ahead entails for you, but you are guaranteed that if you will walk with God, God will not let you down. Any other path that you take may feel secure. You may feel like you have more answers. You may feel like you are in control. But I promise you, walking by faith, which is what Jonah does here, is the example that we are to adopt in our lives. It's not copying Jonah. It's copying what God calls a man to do or what God calls a woman to do. Faith, great faith even, is always required, especially when God is speaking his loudest. You know, we live in a generation where we have the Word of God all printed out for us. These guys didn't have that. God spoke through his prophets, and those prophets would speak to the people, and then some of the scribes would write down what was done and that kind of thing, and that's how we experience the Word of God as it is written out in the Old Testament for us. We have God speaking pretty clearly to us through the words of Scripture, and when God speaks clearly, sometimes it is very difficult. It takes a tremendous amount of faith. I mean, there's a lot of things that God doesn't speak clearly about. What kind of hairdo you're supposed to have, what kind of clothes you're supposed to wear, what kind of food you're supposed to eat. There's a lot of latitude on those issues. Christians seem to make a big deal out of them, don't we? We seem to get distracted by these exterior things. But God has spoken with abundant clarity as to the condition of our hearts, as to what we are supposed to be about in this world, where we're supposed to have our eyes focused, what we're supposed to be doing while we're here. Let's major on the majors, and let's respond to what God's Word has to say to us about these things. When God is speaking the loudest, sometimes the greatest faith is required. And interestingly, that's why God speaks so clearly in those situations. Have you ever wondered why God spoke to Moses? Have you ever wondered why God spoke to Jonah? Have you ever wondered why God spoke audibly to some people? It's because tremendous faith was needed in those situations. It's because they needed a direct word in order to pull off what God had for them in the future. Well, God has spoke with abundant clarity. His word has come to you, not just this morning, but through the Scriptures. And as you listen to it, it will require great faith. Make no mistake, this does not come easily. This does not come naturally. In fact, it is unnatural and it is hard. I wrote a note to myself this morning. My perspective needs to change. This does not come easily or naturally. I need to adjust to reality. Not some kind of make-believe Christianity, but reality that I live in a fallen world. God works in real ways through real people. And it would do us well to connect with that. That we're not in some kind of like little mystery dream, waxing eloquent about the glory of God. Those things have their place. But to be honest with you, when my kids are screaming and my wife is unhappy and I walk through the front door and I think to myself, all I want to do is sit down and watch the Dodger game, and they're going absolutely bonkers and things are falling apart and the plumbing's broken and blah! If I had any more hair on my head, I'd tear it all out. I have to adjust myself to reality. Walking with God is no easy task. It's real life, real situations, real moments that require great faith. And for Jonah, it required that. God asked him to get up and go. And not just get up and go anywhere, get up and go to Nineveh. Get up and go to Nineveh from the shores of the Mediterranean. Remember, he was going to Tarshish, whale gets him, spits him up on land 3 days later. You know how far away that is? It's not like he could just jump in his, you know, souped up car and drive out to Nineveh. He had to walk 40 to 50 days. He had to walk. We don't think about that. We just think he got spit up. He looked up. Oh, there's Nineveh. Let's go. That would be one heck of a spit, okay? That would be, woo! Nineveh's way far away from water. It's a long way, 40 to 50 days, letter B, from the closest coastal location of the Med. The trip to the great city of Nineveh, 40 to 50 days of walking. We know how difficult that terrain is. It's modern-day Afghanistan and Iraq. There's hills and mountains that separate. The great fish simply returned Jonah to land. Great effort was still required. Can you imagine going on a 50-day hike to a place you didn't want to be, to a people you didn't want to see, walking through the front of the city, and there's heads of your countrymen piled up in the doorways and the gateways of the city? You think Jonah was excited about that journey? You think he thought about turning around about 1,000 times? I sure would. See, I'm on letter D. Now I'm going to skip C and go come down to D. It's common to mistakenly slip into believing that following God should be effortless, maybe even energizing. I mean, you come to church on Sunday morning and you look down the aisle and you see some people singing and they just look like they are so perky. They're just perky Christians. They're always happy. They're shaking hands. They got a permanent perma face smile on them and they dress nice and good morning. You think how many cups of Starbucks does that require? We compare ourselves to the exteriors that we see and we think, that's not me. I'm tired. I'm wiped out. And so what's the perspective change that Jonah had to deal with? That this was not going to come easily to him. I mean, maybe the easy road would have been to go in the first place. Maybe God puts him in a chariot and gets him out there quicker. I don't know. But in this particular case, great perseverance is going to be required by Jonah. In fact, I would offer up to you that great perseverance is always required. The task is often greater in the Christian life than it first appears. We have to adjust to reality. God works in real ways through real people. Through people like you and people like me. People that struggle in their day in, day out lives. Perseverance is required. Faith is required. These were things that changed in the belly of the whale for Jonah. Before, he had no faith. But through his bad experience on the ship, through the bad experience of nearly dying, through the difficult experience of being swallowed by the whale and then realizing that God was saving him, Jonah learned that faith was required for the journey ahead. Jonah learned that persevering meant that he had to go where God was sending him, no matter what it took. That he had to fulfill what he was there to do. Faith and perseverance are required. And when these things change in our perspective, the Christian life actually comes into clearer view. For some of us, the Christian life is so blurry because we think, it's supposed to come easy. I just show up to church once a week, do my song and dance, take off, throw my 20, and I'm out of there. God is happy with me. And God says, I want all of you. I want your whole life. I want every part of you. Quit running away from me. Turn. It's time for a do-over. It's time to restart with me. God yells out to us. What can God do with one man with the correct perspective? Number three, letter A. After his long journey, Joni, golly, I'm having a heck of a time with this guy's name this morning. Jonah. Jonah finally arrives at the great city of Nineveh. It's in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. I love how the Bible does that too. That's a 40 to 50 day walk, you know. And Jonah just went, and that was it. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Now, I want you to note here, the writer of Jonah is saying, now Nineveh was. He's looking back on that city. So this is probably written out in history just a little bit. Probably in the lifetime of Jonah, but he's speaking in the past tense about Nineveh. And that kind of places us historically with the city. And that's why I provided you with that illustration on the inside of your worship guide, to show you Nineveh at its height. Nineveh when it was at its best. You can see that the city, you can't really tell from the illustration, but the city was quite large, several miles around the city. You can see that they had a double moat on the eastern side of the city because that was the area that they were most vulnerable. They've dug this entire city up. And so they know where all of these different locations are, and they found all this different stuff. And I think probably the most amazing part, and I know I'm jumping out of our story just for a moment here, but in the book of Nahum, another prophetic book, a little short one, Nahum tells of the destruction of Nineveh before it ever happens. And it says that it's going to be destroyed by a flood, which is kind of comical. By the way, you know, Nineveh is modern-day Mosul, Iraq. You know where that is because the U.S. military has done quite a bit of work out there in Iraq. And so you've probably seen this location on a map before, and you know, you've heard of Mosul. And so that's the area that we're talking about. But isn't it extraordinary that when Nineveh fell, it was because they dammed the Kosher River that goes right through the Kosher River, not Kosher, the Kosher River that goes right through the middle of the city. They dammed it up, and the water built up inside of the city and eroded the walls. And the walls fell down, and the invaders came through after a three-year siege on the city. They walled off the city for 3 years, didn't let anyone in or anyone out. Can you imagine that? I don't even know how they pulled that off. But they had water and everything else that was going on. And then once they dammed up the water, it eroded the walls, and they came in and invaded and decimated Nineveh. Nineveh was completely destroyed, so much so that an army walked by the site some years later and never even saw it. It was wiped off the face of the earth, literally. That's how devastating Nineveh's fall was. All of it was written in the book of Nahum, before it ever happened. Every aspect of that story. I think that's pretty telling of just the tremendous reliability and accuracy of Scripture. But anyway, number three, letter A. Jonah finally arrives at the great city. The city is dramatically described as being a 3 days walk around the exterior. I would credit this to hyperbole. probably historic hyperbole, talking about the amazingness of how big Nineveh was. In reality, probably about 7 to 8 miles around the city, which could be done in a day. Could be done a couple of times, actually, in a day. It is looking back on the city, and it was, in its day, probably one of the great, one of the greatest and largest cities. It would be a New York City, a Los Angeles. While there were only 120,000 people that were inside of those walls, in that day, that would have been a gigantic metropolis. It says that Jonah walks around the city for a day's walk. He is walking through this place, and I mean, it's vast. He's walking up and down and through the city, and he arrives kind of in the middle of the city, and he begins to cry out. He begins to cry out this message that God has given him. I mean, think about how intimidating it would be. How intimidating would it be to finally, after 40 or 50 days, you get to Nineveh. You walk through the gates. You are walking through this city. It is bigger than anything in Israel. It is the largest. It dwarfs Jerusalem. It is a gigantic city, and he walks for a whole day through its streets, seeing the spectacular nature of this city. They have found gardens and parks, even a zoo that existed in Nineveh. It was a paradise in the Assyrian Empire. It had a river that ran right through the middle of the city. I mean, really spectacular place. And Jonah checks this place out. And I think this is one of the most telling aspects of Jonah's changed perspective. He walks by the skulls when he comes in. He knows of the reputation of the Assyrians. He sees the greatness of their city. He sees the vastness of how large it is. He sees all these people here. And he's like, I am one guy. Are you serious? Did you see the front cover of your worship guide? It's like one ant against the colony. That's Jonah. He's just one little guy, one little ant. But because Jonah had had the experiences that he has had, because he has had the failures that he has had, because God has saved him and allowed him a do-over in his life, because God has restarted things and given him restoration and redemption in his life, Jonah can walk through that for an entire day, but he is not intimidated by his surroundings or the vast populace. Remember that song we sang? Better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. I've told you before, I was the youth pastor here for a lot of years, and I was in the kitchen, and there was a mess on the floor, probably made by me, and I walked in, and the lead pastor of our church was down on his hands and knees, scrubbing the floor. And I said to him, I said, hey, we got people that can do that. I said, that's so bad that I said that. Anyway, he said, I would rather scrub floors. I would rather scrub floors in God's house than do any other thing. It was one of the most humble learning moments for me. Better is one day scrubbing floors in the house of God than 1,000 elsewhere. It's just, it's better. And Jonah knew it. Jonah got it. Jonah was standing in the midst of this great city with its great people. It says that even God considered it a great city in chapter 1. He stands in the middle of all of this splendor, of all of this greatness, of all of this hostility. And does it say that Jonah's intimidated by any of that? No, Jonah had changed his perspective. Rather than be focused on the people, rather than be focused on the city, rather than be focused on their violence, rather than be focused on their history, rather than be focused on the fact that they had threatened and had attacked Israel already and that they were going to conquer them in the future, which of course Jonah doesn't know yet, but even though all these things are present, even though the Assyrians are openly hostile towards the Jews, is that what Jonah's focused on? Jonah has turned his focus from his circumstances, from the events in his life, and he has turned his eyes onto God and to God alone. And this is the essential lesson of Jonah. That when we focus on ourselves, when we focus on the man or the woman in the mirror, when we focus on the circumstances of life, what's going to happen to us? We're going to run. I guarantee you, we are going to run. This life is hard. This life is difficult. If our perspective is stuck on this earth, we are, filter, we are going to have a difficult time. It's going to be hard. When we focus on the Lord, God is going to provide miraculous ways, not only to save our lives, but to save many through us. Not just about you, but about a community. About a community, some of which are not even here yet today. Some of which will be sitting with us a year from now because of your faithfulness to have a do-over, to have a restart, to have a restart with a neighbor, to have a restart with a child, to have a restart with your parents, to have a restart with God. It allows us to be different people when we keep our eyes on the Lord instead of the circumstances that we are in. It allows us to be renewed in a marriage. It allows us to be renewed in a relationship. It allows us to be renewed when first we are focused on the Lord. See, that's what took Jonah 40 to 50 days across the desert. That's what took Jonah into a place of faith. It's that his focus was returned to where it was supposed to be. He was all worried about Nineveh. He was all worried about the Assyrians. He was all worried about all this other stuff in his life. And I don't know what that is in yours, but I'm sure it won't take you long to connect with it. It won't take you long to connect with the things that distract you the most from God. And God is calling on you and I this morning to say, everybody's got problems. That's not what I need you to focus on. I want you to focus on me, God says. I want you to focus on the Lord and the Lord alone. Him alone. The Apostle Paul said, Jesus Christ and Him crucified alone, exclusively, that one. Will you take the offer that God gives to a person for a restart, for a do-over? This morning, as the worship team makes their way back up here towards the stage, I would just ask that this would be a time of response. A time of response where you consider Jonah's changed perspective and whether or not this morning God is calling on you to change your perspective. His eyes were not set on Nineveh any longer. And praise God, you are about to see one of the great revivals in all of Scripture. We'll talk about that next week. But praise God that Jonah set his eyes on the Lord and the Lord alone, because it caused not only his restoration and his redemption, it was for the redemption of a whole people. Will you consider this morning whether God is calling you to that? Would you use this as a time of response? We're going to be singing to the Lord. We're going to be worshiping Him. We're going to be responding to Him, thanking Him for His goodness in our lives. But God wants you to restart. Would you take the opportunity this morning to do that? Let's stand and worship the Lord together.